Turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, the chapter starts with the words, "Then the Lord." And if you go through and you look, you know, back to chapter 8, verse 1, 7, verse 1, 6 verse 1, it all starts with "then the Lord," "then the Lord." You can continue on to chapter 10 verse 1, "then the Lord." Chapter 11, "and the Lord." Chapter 12, "and the Lord." So this is really a story about the Lord. You know, we sometimes get to thinking it's a story about Pharaoh, story about Moses, but it's really a story about the Lord. The whole Bible is a story about God's dealings with man, and many times man's rebellion or ignoring what's best for him in the Word of the Lord that's recorded. In fact, when you look at verse 21, it says, "And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." So he regarded not the word of the Lord. And that's the danger in our lives, is not regarding the word of the Lord. The same God that we're looking at in the Old Testament is the God today. We don't always recognize Him as that because we think of God in different ways, but the judgments that He's bringing upon Egypt, I think, is going to happen in the future. We're going to look at hail, and the hail is going to happen during Daniel's 70th week. Hail, like, I don't know that it mentions fire over there in Revelation, but it's going to be a pretty terrible time. So, Exodus 9:1, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, and upon the asses, and upon the camels, and upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain." And murrain is just an infectious, fatal disease to livestock. But he says, "Let my people go." And the purpose is that they can serve him. That's the same as today. God wants us to serve him and him alone. No other gods, no other distractions, you might say. He wants our focus solely upon Him. So, verse 4, "And the Lord said, And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. There shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel." And I wrote in my Bible, "not one." Every time there's something where, you know, the flies are taken out and there's not one left. Well, here is deliverance, and not one of the cattle of those in Goshen are going to be hurt during this judgment. No, not one. In verse 5, "And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land." So he has another day, one more chance to repent. God is gracious. God is merciful. And yes, he's hardening the heart that Pharaoh is hardening himself. And for good reason. When you harden your heart against God, you don't get to choose how far you go. You don't get to choose enough is enough. You don't get to say, "Well, you know, God, I'm going to do my own thing, but when I'm ready, I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to serve you and I'm going to love you and I'm going to live for you." That's not the way things work. You don't know what's going to happen in between that point in time today and when you finally decide, "Hey, it's time for me to get right with God." You may lose your mind. You may lose your life. You may lose your health. You may lose everything that's important to you. And then you're going to wonder, well, God, why are you so judgmental and you're not gracious and you're not merciful? Yes, God's merciful. He says tomorrow. That's mercy. He says tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. Verse 6, and the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Not one. Now, you know, the miracle is, yes, all those cattle died, but the miracle also is that here is this infectious disease that doesn't spread to the nation of Israel. That's pretty amazing in and of itself also. Verse 7, Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Notice it says Pharaoh sent, so it looks like he sent people over to Goshen and said, check this thing out and find out whether this is limited to us. And then when it is limited to him, he doesn't get it, he hardens his heart. Or here it says, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. You really don't know at this point whether it's a continuation of God hardening his heart or Pharaoh hardening it himself, but either way, it's hardened. And you're not, and I'm not, going to ever be able to decide how hard our hearts are going to get and when enough is enough. If we start down that road of hardening our heart toward the things of God, we're not going to be able to go, time out, it's enough. I get it, God. You're real. You're it. I want, you know, you may not have the opportunity to do that. There's going to be another judgment with no warning this time. Remember, every third judgment has no warning. So this is the sixth judgment, I believe, coming up. And it's going to be using the dust. Remember, the dust's gone. The dust turned to lice, and now he's got to create dust, which I thought was really quite interesting. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. So he's not doing anything in secret. In verse 9, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be as a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So it's a swelling of the skin. It's an ulcerous sore. You know, I remember I was on visitation one time, and you don't have to worry about this, I'll tell you. I knocked on this door, and this guy with a turban answered the door, and I said, hey, I'm Doug Starr from Victory Baptist Church. And the guy's hands were all wrapped up. I don't know what I just shook, but, you know, I was a little concerned for a little bit, and, you know, the only thing I know I lost was my hair. But I, you know, when I left there, I was like, "Wow, I wonder what, you know, I mean, what this guy had." I mean, they were sores. But don't worry, that was probably in the mid '80s, so it's had enough time to fester. It's probably okay. You can shake my hand today, and if you've already shaken, it's too late. You got it. When you look at this thing about dust, though, here's the second time dust is used. The first time the dust turns to lice, which is a lot of lice. And now you have the ashes of the furnace. When you throw them in the air, and if you haven't noticed, they sort of become dust. Well, that dust then turns to these boils. I guess when they, you know, I mean, think about it. He took the ashes out, threw the dust up, and now Egypt's infected. So it isn't like he went around and sprinkled it all over the place. It just is God. Yeah. But he's doing it so that Pharaoh can see that this is God, and he's using man to bring about this judgment, because otherwise Pharaoh's already having a hard time. He's having a hard time saying, you know, submitting to the fact that this is God. This and his gods can't stop this. In fact, here you don't even read where the magicians even tried to, because they couldn't go in to Pharaoh because they were covered with these ulcerous sores, these boils. And I remind you of the verse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. I tell you what, go ahead and hold your place here and let's go back and look at that. In Genesis chapter 3, it talks about Adam and Eve. And it says, verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face," this is after the judgment, "shalt thou eat bread, till I return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." We're just a bunch of dirt balls. You know, if you think about it, you know, dust is generally dry until it, you know, gets wet, and then it becomes a dirt ball. We're just, you know, a bunch of dirt balls. We're not as special as we think we are. You know, sometimes we get to thinking, well, look at all we've done. And if you look at some of the inventions and things, it makes you a little bit, you know, in awe of what man can do. But, you know, have you ever looked at all the war machinery and things like that, or how we're able to kill? You heard about that North Korean Sun Jung Moon Il, whatever his name is his half-brother, and just scraped his face with some of that stuff and he died within minutes. I mean, isn't that an amazing ability that man has to kill somebody that quick? Reminds me of a missionary in North Korea. What was his name?
Covington.
He died mysteriously. I'll tell you what, those North Koreans don't play. You know, you go over there and you go into, he was going into the country and from South Korea, and all of a sudden he died in Hong Kong. But I don't care where you are. They know who you are and where you are, and if they want to find you, they got you. Isn't that amazing that man is able to kill so easily? But listen, I'm not one of these guys, well, we ought to just get rid of, you know, unilaterally disarm. Are you kidding me? It is exactly that. You get rid of your weapons and it's unilateral. There is no two sides to this thing. I say arm yourself up and prepare for the day when you're going to have to use it to defend your family, defend your friends, your church, your loved ones, and that's just the way it is. But it, you know, man looks at it and goes, look at what we can do. Yeah, look at what we can do. Can't find a cure for cancer, but we sure know how to create it. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. I don't know for sure that this is completely related to what we're looking at. But Deuteronomy chapter 28, 27 talks about the botch of Egypt. Deuteronomy 28, verse 27, "The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with a scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed." So it talks about the botch of Egypt. Makes you wonder if that's the boil breaking forth with blains. But remember, it's just it's an ulcerous type sore. It's a swelling of the skin. Verse 10, back in Exodus chapter 9. "They took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians." And you'd think, well, Pharaoh's going to get right on this one. I mean, you don't like to look around and see everybody with all this stuff on them. But, you know, I think about Job too, just coming to mind. I mean, look at what Satan did to Job, and now Satan's cohorts are, you know, suffering from the same type thing. I remember he took a pot shirt and he scraped himself with it. But, you know, I guess you could say what comes around goes around. But verse 12, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, And he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So God said, look, he's going to harden his heart, and then I'm going to harden his heart, because he wants to fully judge Egypt. Judge every one of their gods. Just take everything out of their hands as far as an excuse for what's going on. Verse 13, the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Again and again and again he says this. He's the Lord God of the Hebrews. The point is, let my people go that they may serve me. That's what this whole battle for us today is. It's a battle with Satan. Let my people go that they may serve me. And what is happening is fewer and fewer people are wanting to truly serve the Lord as time continues on. People are getting weary in well-doing. They're getting tired of hearing about the Lord's return, and He doesn't come back this week or next week, and it's been long enough. It'll be long enough when it's long enough. We still have a responsibility to be looking for the blessed hope every single day of our lives. We need to be looking for Jesus. And if you look for Jesus, you get your eyes off the world, you get your eyes off yourself. And if you get your eyes off of the world and off yourself and get them on the Lord, then listen, that's the only encouraging thing you have that's consistent. You can work up encouragement. I'm gonna have a great Monday tomorrow. And then come Tuesday, you're like, is it Friday? You know, that's what the world is. And then Friday comes, let's go out and drink, they say. And Saturday, it's hungover, let's do it again tonight. And Sunday, you're hungover. And then Monday, you go back to work and you're going. And that is the vicious cycle of the world. Not everybody in the world. But enough for me to know, I want nothing of it. I want to serve the Lord God of the Hebrews and the Lord God of the Christians. I don't want my heart hardened. Amen. It's easy to do. All you have to do is get your eyes off the Lord and get it on this world and think, God, you're so unfair. God, you didn't do me right, or you didn't give me a good lot in life. I could have done this if you would have just done this, and I should have an easier life and everything should be better, and it's not. How come? How come I look out there? And I see this all the time, and people say, well, look how pretty this, children of a mixed marriage. Look how pretty that girl is. And I look at that and I go, I read my Bible and I go, beauty is vain. Beauty is, it's not something you want and go, let me get it, because if I had it, I'd be so happy. If you looked in Hollywood at all the beauty and all the pain and all the misery they got, tonight's what, the Oscars? Gold trophy. That's their God. I want to get an Oscar. Well, I don't think Hollywood has anything we need.
No, that's right.
They're destroying us. All the shows you see, the dad is a nut. The woman runs the home. The children run the home. The family's dysfunctional. The modern family today they can't even figure out which bathroom to go in.
Yeah.
That's the modern family. And this is supposed to be normal. This is the norm. You'd think that every household in America had a child that didn't know whether they were a boy or a girl, the way that everything is going. You'd think that's the norm, and what we are is abnormal if we just have children that are boys and girls and they look like it, dress like it, act like it. And that doesn't mean boys can't play with a doll every now and then. Just spank them a little later and don't connect the two, and you just rough them up a little bit. Just kidding. Don't do that. Don't take my advice on that. Your boy will become a Marine like mine did. He says, get up early in the morning. You let him know who's in charge. So verse 13, the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon what? Egypt? What does it say? Upon thy heart, thine heart. See, this whole thing's a heart issue. and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth, including all your false gods, Egypt. See, Egypt's got all those false gods and saying, this is what gave us these great cities. I mean, look at Egypt. If we believe in prosperity doctrine, before all this went on, isn't Egypt blessed of God? And everybody says, well, yeah. Look at all they had. Look at their cities. Look at all this wealth and how they all live sumptuously. And that isn't how you determine whether you're blessed of God. The blessings of God are not determined by what you have, what you own, but it's how you are and how you live and what your priorities are. If your priorities aren't first and foremost Jesus Christ and living for Him and serving Him and doing His will, you've missed everything. All this stuff's a matter of the heart. He says, I'm going to bring my plagues upon thine heart. Proverbs chapter 26 verse 2 says, examine me, prove me, try my reins and my heart. That's what David prayed. He said, try my heart. That's what we need to pray in our lives. God, try my heart. See, nobody, you can't look at me and really know me. You might say, well, you know, I've seen your Facebook post there. No, you don't know anything. Do you know Facebook's, you know, it's a, and nobody gets on there very often, I don't think, unless they're really dumb and say, you know, I had a bad day today. Everything's going south. I'm turning on God. I hate God. Unless they're atheists, you know, and I don't guess they really even believe that there's a God. I guess that would be like an oxymoron. But I mean, you put your best foot forward. You come to church. We're all dressed up. We look good. We got a smile on our face and all that. But that isn't always what's going on in our lives. You don't know what is going on in somebody's life. You don't know who's struggling and who's fighting a battle that you know nothing of. And whether they're going to make it through the battle and make it. You just don't know. But everything's a matter of the heart. This whole thing, you see all the outward stuff and you think, man, God is just slamming them down. But it's all an issue of the heart. The plagues are landing on their bodies and their properties, but the problem's a matter of their heart. And the whole point is, there is none like me in all the earth. If this world could just get that one truth, there is none like the God of the universe. I mean, think of evolution. Think of what we are teaching the children in our school system. Basically, you come from a monkey, not from the Creator God. You owe your allegiance to Santa Claus. Be good. He can see everything. He knows who's been good and who's been bad. And He'll reward you accordingly. And who, you know, the Easter Bunny and all that junk that's out there. Everything is just to get your focus off of reality and the truth and get it on all these man-made figments of our imagination. And they're mockeries of God. I saw a news program the other day. The Tooth Fairy now brings $4.63 on average to a kid, you know, for losing a tooth. I mean, the Tooth Fairy, who brought you the money under your pillow? Oh, it was the Tooth Fairy. The kid believes it. I believed it. And doesn't mean you're going to be demented. Your kids are going to be demented unless you really think that I am. I mean, it doesn't mean it's going to be like that. But you know what? We tell them, well, look, you know, the Tooth Fairy, he wasn't really real. Santa Claus, really not real. Easter Bunny, really not real. But believe on Jesus. The point is, what it does is creates confusion. When we adopted our children at 3 and 5, almost 4 and 6, it was right before Christmas, and I think Justin said, Santa Claus. I said, who? This is on video. Who? And then we told him, you know, basically Santa Claus is not real. It's your mom and dad that bring you these things. And then he told the neighbor kid. Oh, I thought he had shot the little boy. I thought he went over there to the this guy's kids and strangled his children because now Justin confused them that there really was no Santa Claus. I'm serious. This was the end of the world. This was the end of the world. We brought two children in this neighborhood and they've destroyed the whole neighborhood because now the children in the neighborhood no longer believe in Santa Claus. I had to quickly explain to my son, you know, don't tell anybody else. Don't tell anybody else. Why? Because you still want to witness to these people, and you know, you can't do it if they don't believe in Santa Claus, and if they find out you really know the truth. What a mess we're in. You think Egypt's a mess? Man, just look at the world. Look at the world. Verse 15, "For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth." Boy, there is, you know, there's all those opulent buildings and who knows, marble and gold and silver and precious jewels everywhere and all this making of man, but then there's coming pestilence. I don't care how nice a house you have, if you got pestilence in the house, that's not a good thing. Verse 16, "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." God raised up Pharaoh for a purpose, so that he could have an obstinate ruler that he could judge, and all the world could see that he's judged. And then the nation of Israel goes out of there with a high hand, and all the world's looking at him going, they don't have weapons, they don't have warfare that they know how to do, and yet look at the country that they've left decimated. It must be God. And by the way, that's the whole thing in our lives. God has to get us to a point where we realize it's not about us and it's not us, and any victory that we have is not something that we can glory in because we did it. It has to be all God. And as it is all God, and as you get to realizing that it's all God, you can make it. You can be blessed more and more, and God can trust you with more. But it has to be all about God. Verse 17, "And yet exaltest..." Now here's a question. "As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go?" This self-exaltation. He says, after all this, I raised you up so I could judge this nation. Because you held my people in bondage, and I'm going to now bring it upon your head for that. And you exalt yourself even now? I mean, the nation is crumbling from within. Look at verse 18. "Behold, tomorrow..." That tomorrow keeps showing up. Keeps showing up. "Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now." In Revelation 16, it talks about a great hail out of heaven during Daniel's 70th week. And it bombards unbelieving idol worshipers. That's what we see right here, unbelieving idol worshipers. And this hail bombards them and destroys what hasn't already been destroyed. The only thing I can't quite get in my mind, if the hail is that bad and the fire comes from the hail, he says if you take your animals and you take your servants inside the house, they're protected. Again, just God. The hail must not have hit the house. I mean, just think about, when you're reading through here, just think about the miracle of the miracle. We sometimes look at it and we think, well, look at the miracle that's going on. But when you start dissecting it, you start realizing there's miracles within miracles. Verse 19, send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, notice where it is, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. So the word of God's revealed in verse 19. The word of God's feared in verse 20. The word of God is regarded not in verse 21, and then the word of God's fulfilled in verse 22. So you have this progression, it's revealed. Listen, God has revealed His Word to us. But if we ignore it, we're no better than those in the nation of Israel or those in Egypt who are leaving their cattle in the field. But if they simply bring the cattle and the servants in the house, they're protected. That's why, you know, we talk to our children and say, listen, don't be so anxious to get out of the house. Some children, they turn 18, think, well, I got to get out of the house. It's, you know, I got to be gone. No, you're probably protected in the house. But they regarded it not. And if they did, there was death and destruction that came from that hail. And listen, when I read the hail and fire going across the ground, again, think about it. He protects the home. Protects the home. You say, well, these are wicked homes. Not if they regarded the Word of God. They at least made that step. The only ones that got hurt are the ones that regarded not the Word of God. So the Egyptians are learning something here too. You know, God isn't looking for perfection all the time. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, wait a minute. The Egyptians weren't right, so how could they be blessed? They can be blessed in spite of what they are. Verse 22, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, and there shall be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. I can't even, just picture this. Hail's coming down, it's thunder, rain, and then there's fire going across. And I've seen people, I guess, I don't know, maybe the Ten Commandments, you know, that movie we saw when we were growing up, and I think I do remember they put fire in there. But other than that, I really can't imagine what it's like. As Brother Ray says, sometimes you wish you didn't have all those pictures in your mind because that becomes the reality rather than what God would want you to have. And that's a mind that's pure of those influences. Hopefully that the reality there is, you know, it may have been, you know, somewhat accurate. Or the depiction may have been somewhat accurate, not the reality. So there's this hail and fire mingled with the hail. Verse 25, and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. The hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Even the miracle, the fact that that hail is only in the fields. It's not on the homes. You say, well, how can that happen? God. The miracle is in the miracle. The fact that He says, listen, if you do this, you say, wait a minute, you're telling me that if I don't take my cattle or my servants into my house, I'm an Egyptian. I got a big house, nice house. You know, they don't even wash their feet. If I don't take my servants in, they're all going to die, right? Yes. I'm not going to do it. They'll die in the field. But they won't die in my home. I mean, you're talking about hail that can kill. Hail that, you know, however big it is, It's going to kill a man and kill an animal and destroy all the herbs, and it's going to do all this, but it's not, but they're going to be safe in my house. My house, his house, his house, every single house. That means the houses weren't destroyed. I don't even believe the hail hit the houses. It wouldn't make any sense any other way. The hail just, that's just how God did it. It's all in the field, because he mentions field three times in verse 25, and I didn't mark them all. I see it in verse 22, but it's the field, the field, the field. Verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. No, not one. No hail. No hail. Well, if God can stop it from being in the land of Goshen, he can stop it from hitting every house independent. And I believe that's probably what he did. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time, and the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Well, there you go, man. He got saved. Let's baptize him, man. He said all the right words. Well, almost. He did say this time. He did say... He said a lot of the right stuff. And you know, in today's church, that guy'd be baptized next week. He would be. And he'd be in the newsletter. Man, Pharaoh got baptized in their church after he said this, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. He's a saved man. Just like all the guys in Hollywood are saved, you know, that make some type of profession like that. Verse 28, entreat the Lord, for it is enough. Well, what's enough? The judgment. That there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Really? Really? Verse 29, and Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread broad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest knowest how that the earth is the Lord's. Boy, it almost sounds like Moses caught up in that thing. He says, not going to be tomorrow. Of course, I don't think it could be tomorrow. I think it was destroying so much that it had to stop right away. And, you know, maybe, you know, I wrote in my Bible, you know, this is an intellectual, maybe a foxhole confession or religious outburst. He doesn't have to wait till tomorrow now. He gets relief right away. He says, as soon as I am out of the city, I'll spread forth my hand so you can know that the earth is the Lord's. Verse 30, but as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. Now you see Moses is really there. Exodus chapter 9 verse 30. He says, But as for thee and thy servants, I know ye will not yet fear the Lord. That's the crux of the problem. God knows the heart. That's why he said back there in verse 14, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. You may see it on the outward possessions, but the whole matter is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And it's a matter of not fearing the Lord. You would think after this, the one thing they'd get right is the fear of the Lord, but not if you've got pride in your life. We don't fear the Lord like we should. If we did, we wouldn't allow the things to come in our life and stay in our life that display the lack of fear that we have. I want to fear the Lord more. I want to fear the Lord with a fear that is healthy. A healthy fear of the Lord. Verse 31, and the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. Moses went out of the city, and from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands on the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. Can you imagine? I mean, he just says, stop! And it stopped. You'd think you'd see that, and you'd go, wow, this guy's got power with God, but what goes through a man's mind? Yes, God hardened his heart, but he hardened. Why would he have ever hardened his heart like that? But we're no better. We harden our hearts to the things of God. We come to church. We hear the preaching. And if it doesn't make a difference in our lives, there's something wrong with us. It has to affect us. Every time we look into the Word of God, it ought to affect us. But yet I think we start hardening our hearts, and we don't even realize, we're the last to realize that our hearts are hardened in any way. Verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunderings were ceased, he did what? He said, oh, praise God Almighty. No, he sinned, the Bible says. Yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Hey, leadership. Leadership that leads in the wrong way will destroy everybody. That's what's wrong with this country. We have leaders, even now. I don't think we've solved everything in November or January. In fact, the more I look at it, the more I'm assured there'll be an impeachment proceeding before the 2 years is out right now. I'm sure. Man, you can't make that many enemies and not think that sooner or later you're going to slip up. You know, either that or there's going to be martial law, one or the other. He hardened his heart, and then it says, he and his servants, verse 35, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. That's the purpose of the hardening. As long as the children of Israel are there, his heart will be hardened. He wants relief from the trouble. He doesn't want relief from God. And then the servants are in fact impacted and infected just like he was. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings. We thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. I just pray, Lord, that we would look at these examples and see the truth and see how we fail you in hardening our hearts and not having a tender heart toward the things of God. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.